This morning, I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be walking through this prophet together. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first chapter of the message of Jonah. If you would, follow along with me in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, this morning we come into your presence and we desire to learn of your truth, to learn of your wisdom. We desire to learn the message from the prophet Jonah that you have for us today. Lord, help us to see from this message that you are not only a God of justice and of righteousness, but that you are also a God of unbounding compassion and grace to unworthy sinners such as us. Lord, open our eyes and teach us today from your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. What is it inside of us that causes our mouths to be frozen shut when we have the opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ? Why do we walk away from a potential ministry or witnessing opportunity when it was right there in front of us? Well, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's the fear of man. We're afraid what people will think, or we're afraid that they might alienate us, or that they may not like us anymore. Maybe sometimes we don't take advantage of an evangelistic opportunity or a time to share the gospel because we think that maybe we don't have the right training or we don't have the right knowledge to answer their questions. Maybe it's a lack of time, lack of resources, but maybe when it gets right down to it, sometimes we might think that the person standing there in front of us is not worth the trouble. Have we ever made that judgment call? Have we ever thought that a particular individual was a lost cause or was somehow beyond God's mercy and grace? Have we ever stood in judgment on someone thinking that they were deserving of God's wrath and not deserving of an opportunity to hear the gospel and experience the grace of God? Why do we walk on the other side of the road when we see that person, like the priest did and like the Levite did in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Is it because we think that we're somehow better than them? Is it because we think they're not worth it? Is it because we think they're beyond hope? If we've ever had those thoughts, then we are in the same shoes as Jonah. The message of Jonah for us today is that we need not stand in condemnation over people. We need not stand from the perspective of judgment and condemnation, but rather we need to adopt the mindset of our God. And our God is just, He is righteous, He is holy, but we also need to experience His love and His grace that He has towards sinners. Many of us think of Jonah along the lines of our Sunday school years or our time back in children's church, and we think of Jonah and the story of him being swallowed by a huge fish, and it's a great story, but that's not essentially what the book of Jonah is about. Jonah is about a true prophet of God who struggled with his missionary call. God called him to preach to a group of people, and he did not want to do it. God calls us to be His ambassadors and to speak for His name and to share His message in our culture. But there are times when we don't do it, times when we don't want to do it. Why? Why do we walk away from those opportunities? After going through Jonah, perhaps we will understand Jonah, the prophet, a little bit better, and maybe at the same time we will understand our own fears and hesitations and judgments better. We need to adopt not our own perspective on what people are worthy of or not worthy of. In the final analysis, we need God's perspective. Who is Jonah? Jonah was a prophet of God who ministered to the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, remember, during this time, the kingdom of Israel is split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Jonah was primarily called as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Sometimes we get the impression that Jonah was a rebellious prophet, some sort of maverick operating outside God's will. But we need to keep in mind that what happens in this short book is really just one chapter in the life of Jonah. We need to assume that since he is a prophet of God and God has been in the habit of giving messages to him, that for the most part, Jonah is a faithful and a true prophet of God. He no doubt ministered for years in the context of the 10 tribes of northern Israel. And by the way, we need to keep in mind that Jonah is involved in an uphill battle as he ministers to the 10 northern tribes. In the books of Kings and Chronicles, we read that the 10 northern tribes of Israel are never said to have a good king. All of their kings were wicked and idolatrous and pagan. And no doubt that would have had a profound impact on all the people that Jonah is trying to be a faithful prophet to. The events that we're reading about in the book of Jonah take place some 750 years before Christ was born. Jonah would have been living probably around the same time as the prophets of Amos and Hosea. The fact that Jonah is a true prophet of God is also seen by the opening verse. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." That phrase, that formula, is used over 100 times in the Old Testament of God delivering messages to his prophets. His prophets were then to take his message and deliver it to the people. 2 Kings speaks of Jonah as a prophet of God. So he is a true prophet who on a regular basis delivered God's messages to the people. Well, now he's about to receive another message from God that he is to deliver, but it is not one that he at all expected. Because God came to him and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, you have to understand Jonah's shock when he heard that God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to its people. "No, God, you must be mistaken. You didn't say Nineveh. You said Nazareth, right?" "No, Nineveh." why would Jonah have been so shocked at the mention of Nineveh? Well, first of all, Nineveh was not a Jewish city. It was not within the borders of Israel at all. Nineveh was in the region of Assyria. In fact, it was a royal city of Assyria at the time. Nineveh was located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River in modern-day northern Iraq. The mention of Nineveh includes probably not only the walled city, but also probably the region around it. And so he is called to this foreign city far north of Israel in what would be today modern Iraq. And this may not be a perfect analogy, but maybe to try to help us understand the shock value of this call of Jonah on his life, it would be something like God calling a missionary today to go and preach to the people of ISIS, who are hateful toward anyone other than their own people, hateful toward Christians, persecuting Christians, incredibly violent and unbelieving people. And that's essentially what God was calling Jonah to do. Go to the most violent people, the most pagan people, the most detestable enemies of Israel that you can imagine, and I want you to preach to them. Now, when we see verse 2, it says, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Well, we might think, well, wouldn't Jonah want to do that? Wouldn't he want to go and preach a message of judgment against Nineveh, that God's condemnation was going to fall on these people? Well, yes, we might think that Jonah would want to do that and preach a message of condemnation, but the problem is that Jonah understood his God. Jonah understood that if he went to Nineveh and preached a message of judgment, that there was the very real possibility that they would listen to his message, that they would actually heed his message, and they would repent. And because Jonah knew God, he knew the prophets, he knew what God had said, that if someone turns, if they repent, then God will stay his hand of judgment, and he will not bring the judgment that he said that he would bring. In other words, God would have mercy. He would have compassion. He would have pity on them. And frankly, that is not what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be condemned. Assyria, Nineveh, were incredible enemies of Israel. For already for about 100 years, Israel had been in subjection to Assyria and had paid tribute to it just to keep them off their backs. Assyria was a land that inspired fear and terror in its enemies. It was a wicked place. And now the wickedness of that city had reached the point that God was ready to destroy it. But God is patient. He is merciful. And he sent his prophet to them in advance to warn them of the coming judgment. But Jonah did not want to do it. In essence, Jonah thought that they were deserving of God's wrath. Jonah thought that the Ninevites deserved to be destroyed. Jonah wanted Nineveh to become the next Sodom and Gomorrah and fire fall from heaven and destroy it. He did not want to go and preach to this people. God is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. We've seen in Scripture before where God has destroyed wicked people, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. God brings justice from time to time when the limits of his patience and the limits of his mercy are reached. But even in his judgment, he is merciful, because even with Sodom and Gomorrah, he had Lot warning the people that judgment was coming, but they ignored him. In the case of Nineveh, God is being merciful to this city. Even though their wickedness is great and God is now threatening to destroy it, he is still in the midst of his justice showing compassion and mercy by sending a prophet to warn them. But Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. And so Jonah, verse 3, ran as far away as he could. Says he ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God wants me to go this way. Okay, I'll go the other way. Jonah's reaction is immediate. God gave him the instructions to go to Nineveh, and Jonah is packing his bags and heading the other direction. He made his way down to Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he is looking for a ship to take him as far away from there as he could. It's basically Assyria is in the north and the west of Israel, and Tarshish is in the far west. It is like modern-day Spain. It was the edge of the known world at that time. He wanted to run as far away as he could from Nineveh. And the amazing thing is that when he got to Joppa, he actually found a ship that was sailing to Tarshish. Finding a ship that was leaving from Joppa, sailing all the way to Tarshish, would be kind of like finding a direct flight from Birmingham to Juneau, Alaska, and having it available, a direct flight on that day with a seat available and having the amount of money to pay the fare. This was not an accident. This God was allowing all of these doors to open for Jonah to try to run away. And so Jonah wants to leave. He wants to get away as far as he can. He barely has enough time to pack his bags. He leaves. He heads to Joppa. And when he gets there, amazingly, he finds a ship waiting for him. And he has the right fare to get on the ship. And he gets on board and he sails away. And I think there's a lesson perhaps there for us. And that is sometimes when everything is going just right, when all the doors are opening, when the path seems smooth, we might come to the conclusion that God's hand is in it. Maybe this is God's will. Maybe God wants me to head down this path, this certain direction, because things are opening up. Things are so smooth, but that may not necessarily be the case at all. Sometimes we try to discern God's will by the circumstances, and we see things that seem to be going well, but all the while we may be ignoring the clear revelation of God's word that said, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to go. And that's Jonah's case here. Things are going smoothly so far. He found a ship. He has the fare. They have room for him. Everything's working out great, but this is not God's will for his life, is it? God's will for his life was made crystal clear. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. So sometimes we may think, based on our reading of the circumstances, that, hey, things are going well, God's hand is blessing it, God's hand is in it. But that may not be the case at all, especially if we are ignoring very clear revelation in God's word. God's word, his written word, is a much better guide for determining the will of God than us trying to read the circumstances of our lives. And so things are working out for Jonah, but that doesn't mean that God is in it or that that is God's desire for his life. So Jonah runs away. He leaves. He's going as far away as he can in the opposite direction from where God wants him to go. But there's just one problem. God's everywhere, isn't he? God's omnipresent. He is a spirit. He's invisible. He cannot be seen. But just because he cannot be seen does not mean that he's not there. He is always there. And how ironic is that, that Jonah seems to know his God very well. He knows God is righteous. He also knows he is compassionate and merciful to sinners who repent. So he knows his God, but apparently he forgot that his God is also all-knowing and all-present. And so it would have been futile for him to run away from God, but he attempted to do it anyway. And so why is it that Jonah is running away from God? Is he just a rebellious prophet who doesn't want to listen to what God is saying? I really don't think so. I think Jonah essentially was a faithful prophet to northern Israel, but why is he running from God this time? I think it's pretty safe to say that Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites. He did not want to deliver a message of repentance and deliverance to them. He did not want to give them the truth. He did not want to give them an opportunity to repent. And that brings up an application for our lives. Have we ever decided to not share the gospel with someone? Have we ever not wanted to tell someone the gospel? Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe someone that we see on the street, maybe someone that lives in our neighborhood, and maybe we have hesitated to share the gospel with them because maybe we think that they're a lost cause. Or maybe we think that this person really deserves God's judgment. This person is not a good candidate for the grace or the mercy of God. Maybe we stand in judgment over them and we see their immoral lifestyle. We see their wickedness, their utter disrespect for God. And maybe sometimes deep down inside of us, we actually want God to judge that person. I think that was in Jonah's mind. I think Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be judged. That's why he ran. He's afraid that God might actually show the Ninevites mercy, and Jonah does not think that would be right. In a way, this is kind of backwards, but Jonah is running because he wants to protect God from God. He's running because he wants to protect his own people, Israel. Assyria was Israel's enemy. In just a few decades after Jonah's ministry, Assyria comes down from the north and takes the 10 tribes of Israel captive. So they were already an enemy of Israel. And so maybe Jonah's thinking, if I refuse to preach to them, if they don't repent, then God will destroy them, and that will actually be a help to my people, Israel. Maybe also Jonah is thinking, God, you're righteous. God, you are just. God, your justice and your righteousness needs to be displayed. And so, God, I want to uphold your justice and your righteousness, and I'm not going to go and preach to them because I believe these people need to be judged. Jonah doesn't think it would be right for God to show them mercy. He thinks the Ninevites need to be destroyed because of their wickedness and because of God's character, because of his justice. Also because of the threat that they are to Israel. God is a holy God, Jonah thinks, and he needs to punish wickedness. Therefore, he should destroy Nineveh and not show mercy to it. And so, I don't think that Jonah was necessarily a rebellious prophet. Now, he is disobeying God's call right now at this moment, but I think he's doing it, in his own mind at least, he's doing it for holy purposes. He wants to uphold the justice of God. But what he forgot was what God had said already in his word to Moses in the book of Exodus 33:19, when God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Who are we to determine whom God will save and whom he won't save? Who are we to decide who we can share the gospel with and who we won't share the gospel with? Christ has commanded us to share the good news of salvation to every creature, no matter their language, race, gender, economic status, background, or lack of morality. God is the one who shows mercy on whom he will show mercy, and we are to be his messengers. Jonah thought he knew better than God. He wanted to help God out. He knew that if he went to Nineveh, that God would not follow through on this destruction of Nineveh when he saw the repentance. Jonah is trying to tell God how to display his mercy and compassion. Basically, Jonah is telling God how to administer justice in his universe. But God has a lesson that he still needs to teach Jonah. Are there times like that in our lives? Are there times when we think, God, this person is beyond your grace? For this person to be saved, for this person to come to the gospel and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be an incredible miracle. But isn't it a miracle every time that someone comes to Christ? Every single time. We're all sinners. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. Isaiah 53 says that we all, like sheep, have turned away. We've all turned to our own way. And so there's none of us who is deserving of God's grace. There's none of us who is a more likely candidate for grace than the other. Every single time that someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a gospel miracle. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of God reviving a dead sinner's soul so that they can see the truth of the glory of God and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single time that a soul is saved, it is by a miracle of grace. And there is no one who is more likely of a candidate than another, because we are all sinners and we all are deserving of condemnation and wrath. And so we ought not to adopt a mindset that says this person is beyond God's grace, or this person doesn't deserve God's grace, or this person can't be saved, because God can save anyone. He can have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And God wants to teach Jonah that lesson. And in doing so, God has to get a hold of him on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so verse 4 says that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, this storm is no coincidence. This is an act of God. God knows exactly where Jonah is. This is a terrible storm. The storm is so strong that the sailors fear for their lives, and they believe that the ship is in imminent danger. Verse 5 says, the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, these sailors are experienced sailors. These are not just your local fishermen who go across the lake. These are experienced sailors who are traveling the farthest routes in the ancient world. They're going all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to the edge of the known world in Tarshish. These are experienced sailors, and they are scared. They're afraid, and they're crying out to their gods. Now, these sailors had different gods that they were praying to. They were pagan. They were idolatrous. But look at the contrast between these pagan sailors and Jonah. Jonah is the one fleeing from the one true God. He is the one who knows the true God, the maker of heaven and earth. These pagan sailors don't know the true God. They're just crying out to their false gods for help. They're reaching out for what does not exist. They're reaching out for what is false. And yet they show a more spiritual sensitivity in this passage than Jonah does. Jonah is not crying out to God. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Why is he not crying out to God? Because he's running from God. Jonah's running away from God, and if he cries out to God and if he prays to God, then he will have to admit to God that he has disobeyed, that he is not following through on God's command, his call on his life. And so these sailors, even though they don't know the one true God, they're acting more faithful and worshipful than even Jonah is in this instance. And so Jonah is down in the bottom of the boat, and we see him in the next verse, verse 6. The captain comes down to him, and he wakes him up, and he says, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now, obviously, these are pagan sailors. They don't know who Yahweh is, the true God of Israel. They're thinking in terms of a polytheistic, many-god mindset. And so they figure, hey, another prayer to another god doesn't hurt. Jonah, get up and pray to your God. But their demand that Jonah pray to his God is really full of irony. Jonah's running from God. That's probably the last person that Jonah wants to talk to right now. He doesn't want to talk to God. He's running away from God. Verse 7 says, then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They're at their wit's end. They don't know what else to do. And so they cast lots, and the lots fall on Jonah. Now, this is exactly what Proverbs 16:33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole decision is from the Lord. So the storm is no accident, and neither is the casting of this lot. It falls on Jonah. And so when they get the answer, when they see that it's Jonah, they realize that it is Jonah's fault that this storm has come up. And so the lot falls on Jonah because God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. And so in the minds of these sailors, they thought that someone had to be blamed for this terrible storm. In their minds, it was a cause and effect way of thinking. Someone did something wrong, and so this great storm has come upon us. They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, so he's the one to blame. And so they come to Jonah. Verse number 8, they say, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" And then Jonah responds to them, and he has to tell them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It's interesting, isn't it, that Jonah specifically says, "the God who made the sea," the one who made the very sea that is blowing and tossing back and forth right now, the God who made the wind that is crashing into this boat. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, these sailors were pagans, but it's very possible that they may have heard the name Yahweh before, the name of the God of Israel. They may have heard of the exploits of this God of Israel, such as when he rescued them from Egypt. Yahweh had a reputation. He had a name. And when they hear that Jonah is on the run from him, they are incredibly terrified. They think that they're as good as dead. And so they turn to Jonah in fear, and they say, "What have you done? Tell us what you've done." And The sea is getting harder and rougher. And so they asked him, what can we do? Tell us, what can we do to calm down the sea? What can we do to appease your God? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah knows that he's on the run from God. He knows that he is responsible for the storm. And I think Jonah already made his choice to not follow God's instructions. And so when Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, what does he realize that what will happen? I believe he knew that he would die. He would drown in the depths of the sea. And I think in Jonah's mind, he was fine with that. He would rather die in the sea than to go and preach a message that might cause the Ninevites to repent and be spared. So Jonah's resigned to the fact that he needs to die in order to save the men's lives on the boat. And I think in his own mind, he is resigned to the fact that he needs to die so that the Ninevites will be judged and perhaps that his own people, Israel, can be saved from their oppression. And so he says, throw me into the water and the storm will stop. And so they throw him into the water. So Jonah is prepared to die for his choice. Jonah asked the men to throw him in, but he knows that his life must be sacrificed for the lives of these sailors. If he says nothing and does nothing, they will all die. They will all be killed. Well, the sailors didn't like that solution. They didn't want to go to the extremes of killing a man just to save themselves. These men, even though pagans, they had some morality. They had some honor. And so they rowed harder. They tried everything they could, but the harder they rowed, the stronger the waves and the wind became. Verse 13 says, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, that is Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. And they say, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. The sailors don't want to kill God's prophet. They don't want to kill a man. So they try as hard as they can to get to land, but they can't. And so after they've done everything they could, they cry out to God. And this is amazing, isn't it? This is the first time in this passage that the sailors have acknowledged Jonah's God by name. Jonah was silent. Jonah never called out to his God. But these sailors have. These sailors cried out to Jonah's God. Ironically enough, in Jonah's flight away from Nineveh, encountering these hardened sailors on the ship, inadvertently, Jonah ended up being a witness to Gentile pagan sailors. He didn't want to preach to the Ninevites, but in his plan to escape, he ended up preaching to pagan Gentile sailors. And that becomes a hint, a preview, a teaser, if you will, of what's coming later on in the book. Isn't it amazing how God weaves the events of history, of his universe, together such that he gets the glory? They threw Jonah into the sea, and what happened? The storm immediately stopped. Do you think that that made those sailors stop and think about Jonah's God? These sailors are shocked. These are experienced, hardened sailors. They have never seen anything like this in their lives. They've never seen a storm like this, and they've never seen a storm calmed like this. They are shocked. They saw Jonah's God. And what was their response? They offered a sacrifice. It says in verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These pagan sailors, the best they knew how, did they know how to make an appropriate sacrifice to the Lord? Did they know the sacrificial rules of Leviticus or of Exodus? Probably not. But in the best way that they know how, they worship God and they make a sacrifice to him and they make commitments and vows to him. And this is a perfect example of what God can do through his power in the lives of unbelievers. God can call even hardened, pagan, idolatrous, rough sailors to himself, and that's a miracle of grace. God can save pagan sailors. He can save violent pagan Ninevites. And Jonah's going to have to learn that lesson. And so ironically, even in running away from his call, running away from his commission as God's prophet, he was still God's prophet and messenger, because these sailors came face to face with God because of Jonah. In our lives, it's our natural tendency to try to run from God, to run from God's mercy. We run from it in our individual lives. We don't go looking for salvation. As Romans 3 says, none of us goes seeking after God, but God's mercy comes running after us. Then there are times when we as believers, we shy away from proclaiming God's mercy to our neighbors, our coworkers, or people living down the street. Why do we shy away? Well, maybe like Jonah, it's because we think that God might actually save them and show them mercy. And we think maybe deep down that they don't deserve it because of their lives of hatred and cruelty to others. Maybe because of their lives of immorality. And sometimes we can adopt a judgmental spirit where we are standing over others in judgment of them. It's hard to witness to wicked people. It's hard to witness to people that are disrespectful to us or cruel to us or people that are hateful of Christians. But Christ has called us to love our enemies and to do good to those who treat us cruelly. And the greatest good that we can do for our enemies is to proclaim the mercy of Christ to them. But sometimes we run away from the task, just like Jonah ran away. But God continues to be merciful. He was merciful to us. He rescued us from our disobedience and self-righteous pride. God sends difficulties into our lives, like this storm in Jonah, sometimes to remind us that he is God, that he is there, and that he is still pursuing us and still pursuing our obedience and faithfulness to him. What may seem like a hard storm, a hard difficulty in life, may actually be God's method of continuing to be faithful and merciful to us. We need to not fall into the mindset of Jonah, thinking that we know who deserves mercy and who doesn't. We cannot decide who we can offer God's mercy to. God is the Lord of salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But the lesson of Jonah 1 is this: when we run away from the people that God wants us to minister to, we are actually running away from God. When we run away from the people that God wants us to minister to, we are actually running away from God. And I hope the lesson that we can learn from this short prophetic book is that we need not stand in judgment over other people and think that we know better than God in terms of who is qualified to receive mercy or grace. Because if we see reality as it is from God's perspective, then we come to the realization that none of us deserved grace. None of us deserved mercy. And so may we adopt the eyes of God's compassion, his perspective of mercy and grace. And may we look upon unbelievers not primarily as enemies who would need to be judged, but as a mission field who needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And so may we be instruments of God's grace, his channels of grace, his ambassadors of grace to a world who needs to hear the message of God's compassion to them, just as we heard once the message of God's compassion and we were saved. May we be his instruments of grace in a lost and dying world. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have saved through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, unworthy sinners such as us. Lord, we are not deserving of your love. We're not deserving of your compassion and grace. Your word says that even while we were still sinners, while we were enemies in our minds toward you, that Christ Jesus died for us, and that demonstrated your love toward us. Father, help us to not adopt a Pharisaical, a judgmental mindset toward unbelievers, toward wicked people around us, toward the world. But Lord, may we adopt a heart of long-suffering, a heart of patience, a heart of grace, a heart of compassion, as you have had toward us when you called us to yourself and you adopted us into your family. Lord, may we continue to learn the lessons you have for us in your word through this prophet Jonah. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.